We do forget tragedy. We have kind of this protective system where we set it beside us and we say, we don't want to remember that, but then we bring remembrance to it. What's our constant reminder of 9/11? Been at an airport lately? We live in a lot more secure world. New York City is a whole different place than it was before 9/11. In 2000, I went to Washington, D.C. right before 9/11, and Washington, D.C. is a whole different place than it was. Let's not forget. So easy to forget. So easy to forget. I always ask the Lord, I always say, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And he like always gives me a sermon title. Okay? And I said, so what do I follow 9/11 up with? I mean, time I did 9/11, it was 9/11, and we devoted the service to it. But where do I go from there, Lord? And he told me, and if you look in your bulletins, you'll see the sermon title is a spirit thing. And he said, today my spirit's going to speak to my people. And I said, wow, that's cool, Lord. How are we going to do that? And he said, wait, who do you think you are? God? I said, no, I don't think so, but I think you've given me a place to teach, so I will teach today. But today isn't about my teaching. Today is about the Spirit speaking to you. One of the messages I think he wanted me to give was that we shall not forget. And one of the great things about the United States of America is we are not a country that cares just for ourselves. But anybody remember, besides my wife, the day that Haiti was struck by their devastating earthquake? Anybody remember the day that that happened? Anybody remember the year? 10. And sweetheart, what day was it?
September 12th.
Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Father, we just lift up those friends, our family in Haiti. And we lift up those that are in Port-au-Prince today, still trying to figure out, where did all my stuff go? What am I going to do? Father, keep us as compassionate people. Thank you for the opportunity to serve there. Whether it's with our gifts, or better, we send ourselves, Lord. Let that time be blessed before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you do decide to go, you don't have to go for the whole weeks. My wife tends to stay long. I always say the best lessons in the world are object lessons. If you can take an object. Well, sweetheart, you outdid me on an object lesson there. So. Didn't do that at the first service. As I said, this is a spirit thing. I don't know. This is already different than the first. Probably going to be different. No PowerPoint today. Kept trying to draw the PowerPoint, and God said, no, don't want you to do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to do a little bit of using the mind's eye, a little bit of visualizing, so maybe I can give you an object. I couldn't bring New York City here, but I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to think of New York City. We just talked about what happened to it. Now, it's years later and New York City has recovered, but I want you to see it. I want you to see New York City right now. I want you to see it as a work day. There's a hustle and bustle going on in the streets. People are in their buildings, in the high rises, and noon comes. And all of a sudden, the workers begin to come out of the buildings. Can you see them? Can you see them streaming out, coming through the revolving doors? Coming out, look at them. But there's a lot of them. There's tens of thousands of them are streaming out the doors. Tens of thousands are coming out. Hundreds of thousands seem to be coming out. And on this lunch hour, they're streaming to churches in the area. They're streaming to storefronts in the area. They're streaming to cafes and other gathering places. not for a meal, but they're streaming to those places to begin to pray over their city, to pray for cleansing, to pray for revival. This is their lunch hour. Imagine that. It happened. It happened. You may have heard of what they call the Great Awakening, but there was a period, late 1800s to the mid-1800s through the early 1900s, when God's Spirit began to move, and God's Spirit began to draw people to Him. God's Spirit began to speak, and things began to change. And that was New York City at that time. That was the epicenter of what was going on. Can you see those people praising and worshiping those people back in the 1800s? The horse and buggies in the roads. Very different town. Now see it today. Imagine that today. How do we get there? Is there revival going on? Do we really believe in revival? Is that idea something that's beyond us? I have just been hearing people again and again. You can quit visualizing whatever you want. I've heard people again and again tell me, oh, I'm praying for revival. Okay. When? Where? Let's go. I'm the same way. I pray for revival, but I pray in my home. When are we going to change that? When's the Spirit going to move us to do something different? When are we going to hear the Spirit react to it? It's happening in the world. You look at that world over there. There are places over here where there is just incredible revival. You don't see it in the secular media. But if you go look at, there are places right here on this continent, Rwanda being one of the biggest ones there. There are places in Asia, Korea, that revival is stretching across the nation. People are literally gathering and praying. Why aren't we? What's wrong? Why isn't it happening? Why is revival tearing? Would anybody like to see this nation come to Jesus? Okay? Not be forced to Jesus. This is not about creating a religious theocracy like we find all over the Middle East, where if you don't worship the God that they worship, where you get stamped down and made to do it, where you go to prison because you failed to do it. This is about a people's heart being changed. Would you like to see that? I would, too. I want to see that. And I think that's what today is all about. See, because revival, it's a spirit thing. It's just as simple as that. It's a spirit thing. I can't make it happen. You can't make it happen. But the Spirit that resides within us has a desire for it to happen. I'm going to take you to a few scriptures today, and I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable for many of you, okay? Rather than staring at a screen with me already putting the scriptures up there, I'm going to make you open your Bible today. Okay. Now, if you can't read for some reason or another, I completely understand that, so please don't feel bad. I'll do my very best to clarify the scriptures as I speak. But please open your Bible and go to the book of Acts. Let me ask you a question. When was the very first revival? Huh? Pentecost. Where do we find Pentecost? Acts. What? Acts 2. Someone said it. I'm very, very good. I want you to go to Acts 1. I want you to go to Acts 1. Okay, now here's the deal. I was going to put all this stuff up on the thing, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll put it up in that thing. And I got this sense that, no, what He wanted you to do was to have you so you see all the words so the Spirit could speak to you. See, because the Spirit speaks first and foremost through the Scriptures. And if you open up the Scriptures and you look at the Scriptures, He is going to speak to you. So I don't want to tell you what you have to read. I want you to read what the Spirit leads you to read. I'm already warning you all, by the way, I just might as well get this over with. I had to quit early because of breakfast, all right? Because the Spirit started moving this morning. He may keep moving. So if at some point you decide, you know, I've got to go now, that's fine.
you get up and go. But I'm just warning you, this may be one of those services where the Spirit keeps it going. I don't know what he's doing. This is not our usual course. This is a different course than we've been on, okay? Everybody good with that? Yeah? Okay. All right. Why don't you go to Acts 1, and here's what I want you to tell me. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Acts 1? Someone find it and read it for me. Be brave. You won't be wrong, because it's Jesus' words. Yeah, you're good. It's in red. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was promised there, yes? Okay, Holy Spirit was promised. What happened in the next chapter? Okay, what? So first, hold on, let's take care of this first. Keep your Bibles open because you're looking, you're finding the answers for me. So right after that, what did the disciples go do? I found this hilarious when I realized it. They went, they chose Messiah. They went, gathered together and had a vote. Oh, man. And I'm always so bummed sometimes about, oh, we got to vote on this and we got to vote on that. There's a time when that's called for. Because that's the first thing they did is they knew they needed to get their body in order. They needed to recover from the Judas betrayal. They needed to recognize that that was all part of God's plan. And they chose Matthias. And they were ready now. Themselves, he's promised the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? I don't know what that looks like. What do you think it looks like? I don't know. What do you think it is? So they gathered together. Now they're gathered together, and what happens? Holy Spirit, how does he come? How does he announce himself? Whoosh! This giant wind coming in. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how it happened? Can you imagine how people felt when it happened?
They go, oh,
look, there's the wind. How
very nice. I'm glad that came.
Was that the response? No, they knew the Spirit had arrived. And what happened when the Spirit arrived? Huh? Come on, come on, come on. I know it's out there. Speak to me clearly. They spoke in other tongues. Now, let's be clear.
In this particular instance,
it is incredibly clear that those other tongues were known languages that others around them began to hear and recognize as their own language. We all agree? The scriptures say that. I mean, it's really, really clear that's what happened at this time. And what happened as the people came running in and going, what's the big wind? What's going on here? What happened? And they heard the people speaking their language. And what do you think they were doing? Do you think they were discussing the Jerusalem stock market? No, what were they doing? The Holy Spirit had just descended upon them. What was coming out of their mouths at that time in languages they didn't even know?
They were praising
God. They were lifting God before him. I might be doing it in Russian. I don't know. But they were praising God. And the people came in and said, whoa. What's happening here? That's amazing. See, and the falling of the Holy Spirit was a major event in the church at that time. It's something that needed to happen. It's something that ushered in what we refer today as the church age. It's something that changed the world. Do you believe that? Do you for a second believe that that changed the world that day? Do you? I don't see anybody saying yes. Do you really believe the world changed that day? Let me ask you a question. The day you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. Did that change anything? In the book of John, if I can get you to turn to, let's turn to John 3, 5 through 8. By the way, I hear people sometimes say, well, that happened to the Gentiles or the Jews at that time, and et cetera, and I don't know whether that's for us today. I'll be happy to show you lots of scripture. Acts 10:45 is one, but understand, what happened there is for you today. But let me take you to John 3, 5 through 8. Can I find somebody that can read that? Do they feel they can speak that out clearly? Is there anyone that can do that here? Now, I always wrestled with that particular scripture. I never understood the term, you know, must be born of water and born of the Spirit, at least until my wife had her first baby, and I suddenly understood what it meant to be born of water, because that was the sign that birth was beginning, was the water breaking. And then I understood that scripture, and I understood that we are born twice. We've all been born once, water, but the question is, have you truly been born of the Spirit? You got to ask yourself that question. I don't know. I don't have the answer. Do you want to be born of the Spirit? Do you live in that birth of the Spirit? That's your answer between you and God. But I'm going to talk to you today under the assumption that you understand that. Because you see, there's four relationships that you can have in the Spirit. The first relationship that you can have in the Spirit is one of Him calling. Because the Spirit is calling to all who would receive Him. So if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to this today, but I warn you, it may sound like foolishness, because the scriptures say that to those that are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. But to those that know Him, it is light. Let me talk to you for a minute about light. So you guys ever watch the Olympics? Anybody ever hear of the Olympics? Okay, what do they do at every single Olympics always? Light the torch. Now, remember Beijing? They had this big giant torch at the top. And they had I remember the cyclists going around and around the stadium. Anybody remember that? And at some point, some guy goes running upstairs and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he takes the torch and he puts it down. And the cauldron goes, whew. And you just kind of go, wow. And it was over the city of Beijing, and it was really cool. So when they came to London, it was, what are we going to do in London? And nobody was sure, and London opening games were kind of funny. Did anybody watch the opening session? Okay. Do you remember how they created the cauldron that everyone could see? Right. They had all these little petals that slowly rose up, and what happened? You got this big flame burning. You got this big giant flame burning, moving the air kind of like a wind. Now let me take you back to Acts 1:8. What did Acts 1:8 say? Come on, somebody. So you still got your finger in it. Go there. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Okay. So you will receive power. When my Spirit comes upon you, you will receive it, and you will become my witnesses all over there. All that. Your witnesses. Now let me ask you a question. Have you received the Spirit? Okay? You know yourself whether you've received the Spirit or not. All right? Now, once you've received the Spirit, by the way, this is not about evangelism. I'm not talking to you today and telling you go out there and, you know, join a missions team and et cetera, et cetera. I'm not talking to you about that. I want to confront you with this simple fact, and let the Spirit confront you with this simple fact. You, because you have received the Holy Spirit, are His witness. Simple as that. You are His witness. Now, what you do with that witness, because He is a loving God who returns to us the ability to act in our own free will, is the only question that we have left. Right? Do you agree that you're His witness? Anybody see any problem with that theology or that idea? You are His witness. See, now you have three different possible options left, because you no longer in waiting state, waiting for the Holy Spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to do three things with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are pretty clear about what those three things are that you will do with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 4. If I can get you to turn to Ephesians 4, and because I have a reading crowd, I'm going to ask somebody who doesn't mind a long read. I better go there too. I'm giving plenty of time for you to find Ephesians. I always remember God eats pork chops, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, yeah. I'd like somebody to read for me 20 through, just 20 through 24. Okay, let me pose this to you. The moment the Spirit came upon you, the Spirit said, be different. You are now different. You are putting off your old self. Does everyone desire to put off the old self? Now, it doesn't say there, it says to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, put off, does that mean just it's off once and it's all over with? We know deceitful desires continue to hit us, yes? We know that. Okay? I is not perfect. You is not perfect. If you think you are, well, we should talk. But you are designed, once the Holy Spirit dwells in you, to be putting that off. And when you do, here comes the therefore. I always love the therefores in the Bibles because you got to look at the therefores to figure out what the therefore is there for. And so the therefore here is how you put off your old self. And listen to this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. See, the first thing that you can do with the Holy Spirit after you've received him, and the thing we do really quickly is we grieve him. Does the Holy Spirit have feelings? I mean, isn't he like a dove that just flaps around? Do doves have
feelings? No. You know what the Holy Spirit is?
He's Jesus. Yes. Jesus. He's the Father. We believe in a triune God.
One who is one
God, as he represented himself in the garden at first, and he said, let us make man in our image. We believe in a triune God, one who presents himself to us as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is living in you, with you, beside you, within our world, and you can make him sad. And there's a whole list of things there that can make him sad. But you know what they come down to more than anything else? Is when you, being one body, make each other grieved. And I'm telling you this right now. The Spirit is speaking to you right at this moment. And he is telling you of someone that needs to be forgiven by you. He's telling you of someone whom you need to seek forgiveness from. He is telling you this. Will you listen to it? He is telling you of someone who you need to speak words of encouragement to because you've spoke words of discouragement to them. Will you do it? So I'm going to ask you to take a couple minutes right now. I'm going to ask John to play chords from a song. And I want you and your spirit to talk to the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Bow your heads. Close your eyes.
and just talk to him and find out where forgiveness is needed, where encouragement should be given. And then you will not be grieving him, you will be delighting him. If you should find that that person that God is calling you to is in this room, feel free to get up and silently just go to him and say, "Brother, forgive me, or I forgive you. Sister, I love you." See, now we often don't like to do church this way because it's not comfortable, it's not easy. We grieve the Holy Spirit every day without giving conscious thought to the witness that is happening. Because whether you like it or not, you are witnessing every day your faith in Jesus Christ before the world. And the world is deciding, maybe I need that Spirit too. But what does that Spirit do for me? It doesn't do anything. We forgive only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We change only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do grieve him. We cause him pain. We take the delight that he wants to have in us away. First Thessalonians 5. Now I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in high regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out or quench the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid the evil. See, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by not responding to him and by doing the things that the world knows are evil. They know as they do it themselves already, but they know that it's evil. But then beyond that, besides just not doing evil, choosing to do good is something we need to choose through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not, you can become the good Christian and you can live the life and you can be like, well, I don't hurt anybody and I live a pretty good life and it's okay. And, you know, well, the Holy Spirit is not too grieved, well, except when that happened or that happened, you know, but it's not a balancing act. Guess what? You go to heaven. You get to go to heaven because you've received the Holy Spirit. But he says, I have so much more for you than that. See, the other relationship you can have, if you don't grieve him, you can still quench him. You can still take the gifts that he hands out to others and call them not valid. You can take the fruits of the Spirit and laugh at some of them because they seem so old-fashioned. See, you can quench that Holy Spirit as you try to live it out in your own life by just deciding, no, that's not worth the effort. And you will be a witness. All right? It's not a matter of whether you're going to go out and evangelize the world or not, because you're doing it already. The question is only how you're doing it. It's not whether you're doing it. It's not if you're going to do it.
You've received the Holy Spirit. You are a witness to the world. And what you do matters. What you do makes a difference. I beat myself up this week. You know what I beat myself up for? Why I spent an hour and a half watching The Expendables 2. I had to give you a little break from that. But I really did. I beat myself up. I'm like, okay, I watched Stargate with my grandson all summer, and we watched the entire series. And at least in that series, I was able to discuss God and Jesus and how some people see many gods and some don't. So at least got something. The Expendables 2 had no redeeming qualities. I just want to point that out to you. And making choice again, I won't be seeing Expendables 3. You see, the other relationship that we can have, the other way that we can live with the Holy Spirit is to be continually filled. Ephesians 5, 8 through 20.